You're listening to the North Canton Chapel podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
A few years ago, my wife, Lori, was taking a trip to travel to help one of my sisters pack for a move that she was making. And it was a trip that should have taken her about 3 hours to get there, maybe even a little less. About 2.5 hours into that trip, I got a call from Lori, and she told me that she felt like she was in the middle of nowhere. She didn't have any idea where she was. And she said Google Maps was telling her she still had 2.5 hours to go. So she was obviously not on the track we expected her to be on. Well, it took us a while to kind of figure out first where she was and then what had gone wrong. Because she said, I've been following Google Maps. I've been turning every time it tells me to turn on every road it told me to follow. Well, eventually what we figured out was that Google Maps has this setting that's called avoid highways. And somehow on her phone, that had accidentally been turned on. And this trip was 90% highways. And so Lori had taken every back road in southern Indiana, it seemed, trying to find her way over to southern Ohio. I think a lot of times we approach God's will that way. We approach God's will in this, we're just kind of traveling along. We're just kind of living life, what feels right. And then we hit this fork in the road, where it feels like this is a big decision and I'm not sure which way to go. And then we say, God, please show me the way to go. God, please direct me now because I don't want to take the wrong road. Or maybe we start feeling kind of lost. We feel in a tough place, a difficult place. And then we say, God, get me back on the right track. Please show me where that right path is right now. And again, I don't think that's a wrong thing that we do that. But it seems in Scripture, when we look at what God tells us about his will, he wants much more for us than just that, than to just pop in every so often when we feel a little bit lost, when we need some directions. My wife had trouble on that trip because she'd never taken it before. She wasn't familiar with the kind of roads she should be traveling. She didn't know what any of the landmarks would look like, what the terrain would be like. It was all new to her. And it seems like God, when it comes to his will, he wants us to be people, again, he doesn't just pop in once in a while, but he wants us to know this is what the path looks like. This is the terrain. These are the landmarks you should be looking for. Ultimately, God wants us to be wise travelers, not just to ask him to pop in once in a while and give some direction. There's a lot of places in Scripture you could go to learn about wisdom. It's spoken about often in Scripture. But this morning, I really want to just focus in on the first two chapters of Proverbs, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time. In the first chapter of Proverbs, we're introduced to the book. We're told that these are the Proverbs of King Solomon, and we see that these are Proverbs that he is handing over to his son. If you remember from 1 Kings, the story where Solomon had asked God for discernment, for wisdom, and God gave him that gift. We're told of a wise and discerning mind he was gifted with. And 1 Kings goes on to tell us that he was the wisest of all the men of his time, and that he spoke 3,000 proverbs and many songs, that he put that wisdom out there for others. And we believe the book of Proverbs is a collection of many of those 3,000 proverbs that he spoke. Plus, it includes proverbs and wise sayings of a few other ancient teachers from Israel. And chapter 1 tells us the purpose of these proverbs. It says it so that his son and all of us as readers will know wisdom and instruction and will understand words of insight, that we will receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. So really, the first question I want to ask is, what is wisdom? What does that mean in Scripture? When Scripture talks about biblical wisdom, what is it talking about? And it's pretty clear as you look through Scripture, wisdom is more than just a collection of information. It's more than just knowledge. And all of us have kind of heard that at different points in our life, right? We've all heard that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And when we talk about knowledge, we usually mean that collecting and retaining information of some kind. Maybe you've heard this old adage, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Now, it's a cute statement, but there's some truth to it, right? That there's some sense which wisdom includes knowledge. Knowledge is part of it, but it's something more than knowledge. It's knowing how to rightly apply it, how to rightly put it to use. I recently read this addition to that old adage. It said this, and biblical wisdom is knowing why you don't put it in a fruit salad and still loving the person who did. Again, kind of a cute statement, but again, something true in that, because it acknowledges that it's not just knowledge, it's not just the right use of knowledge, but there's also something relational at the core of wisdom. It's not just about how you use information, but there's something relational that I think it's tied to. As you go through Scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that it speaks about wisdom, biblical wisdom, in several ways. In the Bible, wisdom has practical implications. It is about the effective and efficient use of knowledge, about skillful living. It has ethical implications. It's not just about being skillful in the use of that information, it's also about using it in right and good ways, ethical ways. But most fundamentally, it has theological implications. It's about living in right relationship with God. That is core about when Scripture speaks about wisdom, at its very foundation and core is right relationship to God. And you see that very quickly in the first chapter of Proverbs. In 1:7, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And here, knowledge and wisdom are kind of used as synonyms of one another. And at the very core, at the very foundation of wisdom, is fear of the Lord. Which then raises that question, what's that? What is fear of the Lord? So a lot of times when I'm trying to explain to people fear of the Lord, an illustration I've used for years is, again, I'll use my wife. And I will tell you, if you were sitting in a room with my wife and you were telling her about some struggles in your life, problem you're walking through, something of your story, my wife is a very caring person. She would be very attentive to your words. You'd have her full attention. However, if during that conversation a big spider ran across the room, you will cease to exist in my wife's mind. Her full attention will run to that spider because she feels so threatened by it. So there's something about fear that draws our attention, right? There's something about something that feels threatening that we give it primary attention. And I think there's something in the fear of the Lord that's about that. It is that which we give primary attention towards. I've come to learn, though, that that illustration comes up short in one way. Because when my wife sees that spider, it gets her full attention, but nothing in my wife is drawn to move towards that spider, right? Everything in my wife wants far. Now, she may tell me to move towards that spider, but she is going to run as far from it as humanly possible. But that's not true of the fear of the Lord. When we look in Scripture as it talks about the fear of the Lord, even though there is this sense of threat, the one before us is powerful and good in a way that is beyond imagination and literally feels dangerous, threatening in some way. And yet we're drawn towards. We feel this pull to move towards. Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman, I think, said it well in an interview that I recently heard him, where he was talking about the fear of the Lord. And he said this, "The fear of the Lord is a type of awe, but not the kind of awe that keeps us open-mouthed and silent. Instead, the fear of the Lord leads to action and obedience." He goes on to say, "The fear of the Lord is an emotion and a state of mind where one recognizes that there is a power greater than they are, someone you should listen to and obey. However, in this case, the greater power is personal and good. Thus, we have this strange fear that leads to a recognition of danger, yet still running towards." Foundational to wisdom is this understanding of our God in this way of relating to him. Sometimes when I understand something, you have to consider its opposite. And Proverbs does that for us too. It says in Proverbs 3:7, "Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So opposite of fearing the Lord is being wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord means this recognition that God is greater than us. God is better than us. God is good beyond imagination. God is the one who is the true source of wisdom, and we are not. We are not the source. And that is hard to remember, isn't it? And then in Proverbs 2, Solomon goes on to begin this process of instructing his son in wisdom, how he can pursue wisdom. And he starts with three ifs. If you do these things. And then two thens. If you do these things, here are the rewards of doing those things. The first if statement comes in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." It says if you are receptive and you are attentive to the things that I'm going to teach you and the commands that I'm going to give you, in a sense, if you are teachable and if you are willing to be obedient, then, and the thens will come later. This word he says about to his son, if you will receive my words, that's not just kind of a passive sit and receive. In the Hebrew, that's a word that really has to do with something more intense. It's grabbing hold. It's grasping, taking in, really intently receiving those things. And then he says, if you will treasure my commands, right? I don't know if you're like me, when someone commands me to do something, I almost instantly want to go the other way. I know over the years, my wife and I have looked at different places to live. And when we moved here, we looked at some condos that were really nice. And I told my wife, my biggest problem is I don't like anyone telling me what to do. And if I live in a condo, someone can tell me what to do, right? There's something in me when you command me to do something, I kind of want to pull back. He doesn't tell his son, just be willing to receive that good instruction or those commands. He actually tells his son to treasure them, to treat them as so valuable you'll go out and seek them. But it's clear as you go on in chapter 2, the father isn't just saying, son, listen to my wisdom, receive my commands. Because in 2:6 it says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." He's telling his son that I am passing on to you what I have received from the Lord. This speech, this is what I'm passing on from the Lord. These commands, these are God's commands. Be willing to grab onto those and receive them. Treasure those commands. Obey them. Obey them in a sense that you can't wait to obey them because they are so good. So this posture of attentiveness and submission is a very important if we are going to be wise. And it's clear from what he's saying, this requires a very intentional choice. It's not the most natural thing for us to do, right? Our natural posture is to want to believe what I already believe. My natural posture is I want to believe what I desire to be true. In psychology, they talk about this thing called cognitive bias. And there are lots of different cognitive biases that they talk about. And what they mean by that our brains, God has designed our brains to be these very efficient things. We receive so much information every day that our brains kind of create these shortcuts to help us process information and come to a conclusion and make a decision. Some of those shortcuts are good and healthy. Some of those shortcuts are not so good and healthy because our brains are affected by the fall, our choices affected by the fall, just like all of creation right now. So some of those shortcuts lead us in bad directions and lead us to false conclusions. One of the most studied cognitive biases in psychology is confirmation bias, and I'm sure many of you heard of this before. Confirmation bias is that tendency our brains have to say, of all this data, what of this data confirms and affirms what I already believe to be true and what I want to be true? And I will tend to give more weight to that which affirms what I already think, and I will tend to dismiss and give less weight to those things that challenge it, because I want what I already believe to be true. I would love for that to be true. Again, our brains are kind of distorting sometimes, trying to say whatever you think is right. We have this tendency towards believing that we are wise in our own minds, right? That what we think is right and good, and not willing to always challenge that. And that is dangerous, especially today. Probably more dangerous today than ever before. Because you think about how many sources of information are available to you today. Think about how many ways, how many choices there are, how many media choices there are out there, that if you want to confirm what you already think, you can find a source that will do it. It is always available to you. Matter of fact, technology now allows them to kind of determine your bias and then feed you things that will confirm your bias, right? It is really, really easy today to never challenge what you already think and what you already believe. Wisdom, however, Scripture seems to say, means that you better be willing to accept this teaching of Scripture that may actually challenge where you stand right now, that may actually ask you to make changes and go a direction you don't really find comfortable and don't want to go. Matter of fact, I think Scripture tells us we should expect that. If we find that we are constantly being confirmed in what we already think and never asked to do what is uncomfortable, we ought to ask questions of ourselves. Are we really listening to the words of God? Are we just listening to our own thoughts? Second if. First, we ought to be teachable and open to change. And the second if, he says in verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Not just you ought to be open to and willing to accept and take hold of, treasure these commands, but you ought to actually go out of your way to call out. You ought to seek out good counsel and wise counsel. Not just wait for it to happen. We have this tendency to kind of believe if I live long enough, you know, just alive long enough, I will become wise. I want to tell you, I've lived a long time and that is not true, right? You can live a long time and you can just stay in the same place you've always been. Matter of fact, I find over time I start losing even the things I had. Wisdom is not automatic. Wisdom is something we have to pursue and seek out and even call out to, which means I have to recognize that wisdom requires me to look beyond myself to somebody else. The main place Scripture calls me to call out when I want to find wisdom is to call out to God. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If we lack wisdom, and we all do, if we lack wisdom, call out to God, and he generously wants to give us wisdom. Again, our tendency is to read that and think that means, yeah, when you run into a tough place, stop, pray, ask God for wisdom to make that choice. But I don't think that's what James is saying here. James is saying here, all of us, if you want wisdom, if that is your pursuit throughout life, then again and again and again, we have to call out to God for the help that we might grow in wisdom, that we might have his help to understand his word and apply his word so that we can grow in wisdom. This is a daily discipline. This isn't just when you run into a tough time discipline. In 1 Corinthians 1:19 to 25, the Apostle Paul makes this contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. In verse 24, he says, Christ, the power of God in the wisdom of God. He says, literally, the power of God resides in Christ, because he is God. The wisdom of God resides in Christ. He literally is wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. You want to grow in wisdom? You have to grow in your knowledge of Christ. You want to grow in your knowledge of Christ? Scripture is the clearest, most accessible way Christ has made himself known to us. You got to do the hard work of calling out to Scripture, learning it and understanding it. But we also have to, I think, call out to others. God means us to call out to the church locally, to the church universally, to call out and use those resources that are available to us to help us understand the Word of God, right? And we have incredible resources available to us. We have Bible studies we can be a part of to help us dig in and understand God's Word. We have commentaries. We have online these remarkable resources that will help us understand the history and the context, understand the words of Scripture better. Incredible resources. We need to call out, look beyond ourselves, not just within, to find this understanding of God's Word that we need. There's a tendency sometimes to think that, and again, I don't want to make it sound like I'm putting down doing this. There is a tendency, I think, in evangelical circles to think, you know, of course we need to study Scripture. We need that Bible study part, a discipline in our life. And so we just need to read some kind of devotion every morning to get a little Scripture. And those devotions often are kind of a couple of verses with a connecting story of some kind. Don't hear me wrong. I think those are good. We need encouragement. We need pep talks. There's nothing wrong with having those. But think of if you studied any other text that way, where you just take a couple of sentences out, you kind of attach an inspiring story to it, and tomorrow we'll take a couple more sentences and attach an inspiring story to it. Would you learn that text very well, right? Would you understand it well? It's not the best way to study a text. It's encouraging. It's wonderful. We need that. We also need to do study, the hard work of Bible study. And we need help so often to do that. We need to understand it in context. We need to understand the larger story. We need to understand the themes that run through Scripture if we are truly to understand the words of God. If we want to know Christ through the prophets, he has revealed himself, pointed to himself. In the Gospels, he has directly told us about himself, his will, and his word. And through the apostles, he has shown us how to apply those words in the church and in our lives. We need to study Scripture if we're going to know Christ, who is the absolute source of wisdom. Finally, we need to call out to trustworthy mentors. We need other people not just to help us study Scripture, but also, just like this father is doing with his son, to kind of wrap flesh around those truths so we can see what it looks like to live these things out. We can have help understanding how to apply these things to our daily life. We need to call out to other people who we see as people who are growing in wisdom to help us grow in wisdom. That's why he puts us together in a community. And James tells us, here's how to recognize those who are wise, because not just everybody who the world calls wise is truly wise. We sometimes think if they're intelligent or if they're successful or well-educated, then they're wise. James tells us something different. In verse 3, he says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, here is how you recognize wisdom, those who are wise. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Don't get caught up in what the world calls wisdom and always turning there, turning to the latest expert that's going to give you all the advice because they must be wise. They're experts. They have the most education. Again, collection of knowledge, even education, it is a tool that can be used as part of wisdom. But that in and of itself does not make one wise. Wisdom is built on relationship with God. And if they have relationship with God, you're going to see that in their character, and you're going to see that in their behavior. Make sure the mentors you call out to are mentors that are truly the ones who are going to help you grow in biblical wisdom, not just in the wisdom of this world. So then a third if. In 2:4, he says this, "If you seek it like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures." In other words, if you are passionate and if you're patient, if you persevere in this search, then you'll find wisdom. We live in an age of immediate answers, right? I mean, think about it. When I was a kid, if I wanted to get information on something, I had to go to the World Book Encyclopedia that was on the shelf in our house, and many of you have never had one of those. And I would pull out and I'd find my information. And if that wasn't enough information, I had to get my parents to drive me to the library and go find a book to get that information that I needed. Those were pretty much the big sources of information. What do you do today when you want information? Just imagine the resources available to you to gain data. Just a Google search, a ChatGPT prompt away is unbelievable volumes of information, right? But so much information sometimes just becomes this cacophonous noise. It's hard to sort through. It's hard to know what is true and what's not true. And we also know that the quickest answers are often not the best answers. We need help in sorting through this unbelievable amount of information that comes towards us. We need guidance in that. And Scripture tells us that this path to wisdom is not just some destination we immediately arrive at. It is a path that we walk, and it's a relationship we enter into. Wisdom takes time, and we continually grow more and more into it as we walk with Christ, as we know His Word, as we walk with others who have a relationship with Him and know His Word and help us to understand it. That's a path that just takes time. Matter of fact, I think about it sometimes, it's like, God, why did you make it so hard? Why do we have to search so hard to understand you? Why not just make it easy, right? Why not just pour it out to us whenever we need it? But there's something about the search that actually seems important in our relationship with Him. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Just Do Something, which is the book that kind of has served as a guide through the series on God's will, I think he says it very well about maybe why God wants us to search. He says this, "Wisdom is the difference between knowing a world-class biologist who can write your papers for you and studying under a world-class biologist so that you can write the kind of papers he would write. Too many of us want God to be the world-class scholar who will write our papers and live out our lives for us. When God wants us to sit at his feet and read his words so that we can live a life in the image of his son. God doesn't tell us the future for this simple yet profound reason. We become what we behold. God wants us to behold him in his glory so that we can be transformed into his likeness. If God figured everything out for us, we wouldn't need to focus on him and learn to delight in his glory. God says, I'm not giving you a crystal ball. I'm giving you my word. Meditate on it. See me in it and become like me." That's a God who's calling us to relationship. So again, the sermon kind of comes back where it began. Wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins in our relationship with him, right relationship with him, one who is more powerful than us, one who is truly good beyond imagination, the one who is majestic, who really is, in a sense, a threat to us because he is so good and pure and powerful, yet one who is good towards us and for us, one we are drawn to move towards. Wisdom truly begins in the fear of the Lord. I don't think there's a shortcut to wisdom. I wish there was. I would like an AI program that just would point me to the wisdom of God every time I have to make a choice, right? But God wants us to have a relationship with him, to behold him, to sit and worship him, and to grow to be more and more like him. And that takes time. So, to sum it up, here's my if. The if from Proverbs. If you have ears and hearts attentive to wisdom and understanding, if you're teachable and you're willing to change, if you're willing to call out for help in your search for wisdom, if you're humble enough to look beyond yourself, to look to God and to look to others who display wisdom, if you pursue wisdom with passion and patience, if you stay the course, if you become a lifetime learner, Christ follower, then he gives a couple of thens. In 2:5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? What a wonderful then. The second then in 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. In this day when we live just flooded with unfiltered opinions, unfiltered information, more than ever, we need help cutting through all that noise. We need someone who will guide us through that information and help us to know, who do we trust? What is true in this information? What honestly should we lean on as we shape our values and our beliefs? We need guidance as we walk through that. And God tells us he wants to guide us. He wants us to be in relationship with him and with others who love him, that we might grow to be wise travelers, that we might recognize the right path and be able to discern it from the bad path, that we might recognize the landmarks and the terrain, that we might recognize these are the kind of people that travel the good path. And it would be so hard then for the evil one to deceive us and cause us to step off and start walking the wrong path. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for a God who loves us enough that you have made available to us a wisdom that's from above. We're thankful, Father, you don't just leave us to our own resources to walk around blindly, easily victims for the evil one. We are so thankful that you have loved us enough to send your son, to give us your word, to give us your church. Father, pray that you would help us to be people who grab hold, who grasp the things that you teach, who listen and treasure up your commands. Father, that we would be people who use the resources you've made available to us to know you better. And Father, we just pray you'd help us to stay the course. We're so thankful that we have a God who doesn't ask us to walk this alone. In your name we pray, amen.